So we're in Acts chapter 19, verses 21 through 41. I'll warn you that though this morning's teaching is those verses, we will concentrate on the first few verses more than probably any of them. I think it's an important little section of Scripture to really get a hold of, to understand the heart of Paul and his disciples. Last week we saw Paul in chapter 19 there perform, it says that by his hand, by Paul's hand, that there was unusual miracles, and of course we warned you to be careful that we don't doctrinize the miracles here that were performed and all of a sudden have these magical cloths that are floating around the church or floating around the body of Christ that have some sort of supernatural power. It is really the only power that comes is through the vessels that God has chosen, which are humans. And it's through the Holy Spirit. Those vessels work and thrive, right? That the miracles are actually able to be manifested. We also looked at the Jewish exorcists there, the sons of Sceva. They saw the power of Christ. They saw the power of Jesus working through Paul. And of course, they would want this. And they started to try to manifest these unusual miracles in their own flesh. Really to have dismal results, if any results, other than frightening them and scaring them off naked. I don't know what else they resulted in, other than the result that the witness had, right? The people that witnessed the sons of Sceva. And what happened there would change their lives, what they witnessed. How people sometimes get into this supernatural realm and they forget that the author, God's the author of these miracles. They forget about Him and they get wrapped up into the miracles. And today we'll look at these verses here, verse 21 through 23. Let's read them. And it says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Sometimes it doesn't matter if you have glasses on or not. You see what you see, right? Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Eurytus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about the time there arose a great commotion about the way. This commotion about the way, and of course we understand the way as being the way of the Lord. But there was a great commotion there. And we would read through verse 24 to 25, and it says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. What was he saying? Men, we have a problem. We have a problem. Now, don't allow Demetrius's words here convince us that he was concerned with his fellow worker, because he wasn't. The enemy is never concerned with somebody other than himself. He wanted to make sure that his profits still stayed his profits. He was concerned with that because that's man's heart. Man's heart is always worried about himself. Our natural man is always worried about how are we doing, you know, what's best for us and rather than what's best for others. He wasn't concerned with the finances of others. He wasn't concerned about the good. He was concerned with Demetrius' wallet, how full it was or how empty it was. He was concerned with what was happening here with Paul and just Paul's life. Just Paul's life in general, his ministry, his enthusiasm for the Lord, his vigor, his zealousness that he would have for the Lord, it really contrasted that of Demetrius here. If anything I want you to draw out today, I want you to look at the contrast between these two men's lives. One that was centered upon himself and the other that was centered upon others. And we'll look at what Paul, I think, led to this riot really was Paul's life. A very harmless way of living, it would seem, but how powerful it was, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, anointed to preach, right? God anointed him. When Ananias laid hands on him, it was the work of the Holy Spirit that just empowered him. It wasn't nothing that Paul was, because we know Paul was a sinner of sinners, right? He professed that. He had all the knowledge and he had all the understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. He lacked that relationship with Christ. And when we lack in our relationship with Christ, it is apparent in the way we live. And I'm afraid today that many Christians are living with the lack of fulfillment in their life of the Holy Spirit. And we very much live for ourselves. So it goes on in verse 26, "Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands." So not only is the trade of ours in danger of failing, of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So secondly, he would point out, hey, you know, it's a religious impact here. It's going to impact our religious lives. If we allow Paul to go on, there's going to be an impact to our religious life. Not only to our wallet, but to our religious life. See, perhaps the impact of what he was trying to convey was not enough when he said, look, it's going to financially burden you if this happens. So he figured, why not use the second most reason, and that is their spiritual life or their religious life. Why not twist it into that? And they could get a couple different camps maybe that were against Paul and his disciples. But the one thing that we can glean from this scripture is, these scriptures here, is that really Paul didn't come out really against these idols that literally and say, hey, you know, speaking out entirely against them, he was just preaching the gospel. He wasn't just, you know, sometimes we get into this hang up, right, where we're always preaching against certain religious sects, right, or we're preaching against certain activities in the world and stuff, and sometimes we just got to allow the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel through us. When we preach the gospel through us, is the word enough to cut through all that? It's a double-edged sword, right? It can do it. So why do we have to protest certain things? I think the Word of God protests it enough. And so just, you know, and I can do that as well. I can get onto my own soapbox and preach about a certain subject that I'm maybe passionate about, but the Word of God, I think, will take care of that. So Paul would, in verse, going back to verse 21, he says, when these things were accomplished, what's he talking about, these things? Well, I think we covered these things last week, but I want to review. One was, remember when they saw the acts of the sons of Sceva, right? And it said that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They would say that they had fear. That fear came upon those that witnessed it. Right? And we know in Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Right? It says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the one thing that was accomplished was that those that were there and those that witnessed, it says that both all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, it says that they fear fell on them. And I think it's good to be fearful of the Lord, right? It's more than just respect. It's the understanding that He is God and I am not, right? Secondly, there was a sense of repentance. It says that they confessed, telling their deeds, that this fear was upon them, that those who believed, right, many who believed, it said, came confessing, came repenting of their sin. And the last thing that we could say that happened was that they hoed out, right? They hoed out those things in their lives that weren't very important, for sure, that didn't have really any meaning in their relationship with the Lord. And we can certainly sit back in our own lives, and we should sit back in our own lives and think about those things that are meaningless, right? That really have no impact on my relationship with Christ. And how they, and the only impact that they might have is that they might actually prohibit your relationship with Christ. Right? They may consume so much of your time that perhaps you don't have time for your devotions. Maybe you don't have time to come to church. Maybe you don't have time for the Bible study that you should be attending. You know, maybe you just don't have time to pray. And those things can consume us, right? We need to take inventory of our lives sometimes and just say, hey, you know what? What in my life can I take away? Can I get rid of? Right? How many of us have a house full of junk? You know? I think we can all attest to that, where we look at our, you know, I was telling my sister yesterday, I finally talked to her after, I think it's been a good 6 months at least that I haven't, maybe longer. And, you know, we were going over stuff like, you know, what's been going on, what's up with you, what's up with you, kind of thing. And I was telling her how Jonathan was going to go into kindergarten this year, and Karen was going to be home alone. And we said, well, what's Karen going to do? And I said, well, we bought the house, what, 3 years ago, and we still got boxes that we need to unpack. And we jokingly said, well, you know, if we haven't touched it in 3 years, maybe somebody else needs it, you know. But so we all have that stuff. We can visualize it in our houses, but how about our temple? That the Lord would have us to look in within our temple, right? Look in the crannies and in the closets and just hoe out and get rid of that stuff. So these were the things, I believe, that Paul was talking about that said, these things were accomplished. And then once these things were accomplished, the Word of God grew mightily, it says. Once we're able to sit back, we take inventory, we hoe out, right? We put things in order that needs to be put in order. And then the Word can grow mightily in our lives. And not only in our lives, but it can also outshoot into others. And you know what? And then we start to see that the Word of God actually prevails in our lives. Actually comes first in our lives. It starts to work, Why? Because we got rid of all these distractions, all this junk that we don't really need, you know. Then, of course, Paul purposed in his spirit. In Romans 1:10, let's go to Romans 1. Let's start at verse 8 there. It says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. You know, that's an important thing to do, right? To have a thankful heart. To always be thanking God for your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for them, Lord. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wouldn't it be great, you know, that our faith, people saw our faith, and our faith actually was seen farther than, say, Elmira? Wouldn't it be awesome to say, hey, that church, that little church, they don't have a lot of people, but man, they impacted the world. Right? For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Do we always pray for each other? Do you always make mention of others in your prayers, especially the saints? Making requests if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me. So he purposed, it says there, he purposed in his spirits that after I have been there, been where? Been to Jerusalem, I must go to Rome. That he purposed in his spirit that he would go to Rome. And here in the first chapter of Romans, verse 10, it says, by some means, he would say, by some means, and you know, I don't know how I'm going to get there, but by some means, God has purposed in my heart to serve you, to bring to you, to encourage you. By some means. Little did Paul know by what means he was actually going to go to Rome, right? He didn't know that he was going to be on that luxurious sea vessel, right? He didn't realize that he was going to be in chains as he went to Rome. But he was willing to go. By some means, I'm going to get there because God has put it within in His spirit. Now, God does that today, right? God takes His spirit. He puts it inside us when we're born again. And He instills in us a desire and purpose to serve Him in some way. Has He done that for you? Has He instilled in you a purpose? But you don't know how it's going to happen, but it's by some means in which God is going to provide to make it possible for you to do it. Often do we get it in our heads how that means is going to be, right? And when God actually tries to do the work in you, because it's not your means, it's His means, that we think it's not Him. But Paul just left it at that. He said, by some means, I'm going to get there. You know, I love the epistles of Paul because I was telling Karen as I was studying for this, I was like, man, all this stuff comes together. Right? You cannot read Acts without the epistles. It just doesn't work. You got to see what Paul was talking to the Corinthians. And he had to see what he was talking to those in Ephesus and those in Colossae and those in Galatia. You have to see it in his writings. But when we look at Paul, we see a guy here that is selfless, you know, in following Christ. He just follows Christ and that's it. That's his end. That's his beginning. That's his alpha and that's his omega. It's his beginning and end. And that's how we should be. We really need to get a grasp on living the Christ-like life, you know, where he's at, where he's all of us. I want to look at a few scriptures here. Romans 15, if we would. Let's turn there. Verse 25. This would be Paul's leading or planning, I guess, to in visiting Rome. It says in verse 25, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleases those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may deliver from those in Judea who do not believe, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." You know, so one of the things that we can take away from this parallel scripture here is that Paul's intent to go to Jerusalem was to deliver an offering to the church there, a church that was going through some hard times. God wanted to use Paul. He wanted to use those in Macedonia, those in Achaia. He wanted to use those saints to minister to the saints that was in Jerusalem. Those saints, according to this scripture, seem like they had given some spiritual benefit to those that were giving. But it was in verse 25 there, it would say, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." What does that mean? That means that I am going to give up myself for others at a cost. It's going to cost me something to go there. It might be that the plane ticket is very expensive to go there. But God has called me there and I'm going to take this offering to them. It might cost me something to minister to the saints. And Paul in 31 said, "May it be acceptable to the saints. May it be beneficial to the saints, this offering in which I'm going to give them, that we are going to give them, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." You know, it's so refreshing to meet up with saints that you don't know. Yesterday when we were at Kyle's wedding, you know, we sat and chatted a little bit with the pastor and his wife, and we don't even know them. but we know them. You know? I just feel like, man, there's going to be something there. Something there. Some guy over in Scotland we're just going to be able to fellowship with, even though we're many thousands and thousands of miles apart. But the Spirit of God is the same. That we can be refreshed together. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So Paul is initiating this collection of gifts for Jerusalem. But he also doesn't have to feel like he has a hand in it. You know? He says, if it is fitting. If it is fitting, I will go also. I don't have to go, but I will go also. See? So often we want to make sure everybody knows what we've given, huh? Oh, I've done this. It's such a good deed. Paul said, I don't need that. This is a selfless act. That I want to just bless the saints in Jerusalem. They've been through a lot. I just want to bless them. Second Corinthians, chapter 9. Actually, if we start in verse 1 there, it says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. And that word means beyond need. I don't even need to say this, is what he's saying. Beyond need for me to even write this. For I know you're willing, about which I boast of you in Macedonia. And that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So Paul says here, just as he said back in Acts there, I'm sending my two brothers in ministry, I'm sending them there so that you guys can be prepared. Right? So you can be prepared. And often do we use this next set of verses when we're talking about tithing, but I don't think Paul was necessarily talking about tithing here. He was talking about the condition of our hearts. It says, but this I say, you who sow sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. God is able. God is able to provide for our needs. Why do we fear when God asks us to give up a little bit, to have an offering for somebody, to take care of somebody else's needs, even without them knowing it? Paul, I think, is saying, I don't want you to give. So he's going to Achaia, and he is going to Galatia and Asia. He's going to Corinth, and he's saying, look it, I want you to give, but I don't want you to give grudgingly. He says, I want your heart right before the Lord. I want you to give because the Lord told you to give, and you're willing to give. Right? One of the things that Pastor Bill has always said, always, I heard him a million times, if not a million and one. He would always say, you know what, if you ever put anything in the offering, right, and you did it grudgingly, if you ever put anything in the offering and you shouldn't have put it in there, you just let me know, I'll write you a check. I'll give it right back to you. Because we don't want it. Everybody understood that, and I'm sure there were some people that took advantage of it, right? I hope, because I think we ought to give the way the Lord wants us to give. We ought to give out of cheerfulness, right? But we see here Paul's heart, don't we? We see Paul's heart. Paul's saying, you know what? It's not your money that's going to do the good work. It's God who's going to do the good work. Don't think by us giving has any real impact on anything. Other than us. That we're blessed. That we're able. You know, it's a wonderful thing to give to somebody that needs it. Right? Purpose in your heart to give that way. You know, one of the things that we talked about a while back was ministering to the Lord. And in this scripture here, it would say in verse 22, so back to Acts. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him. That ministered to Paul, that encouraged him. And that ministering there really means to serve the state at one's cost. It costs us something to minister to somebody. Right? It could cost you literally money. It could cost you your time. It could cost you your material goods. And it might even cost you a relationship with that person. Just by ministering. Have you ever ministered to somebody and found out that because of that, they turned you off? I've heard it before where guys have come in and they're wretched, right? They're sinner of sinners, right? I mean, they've got drug problems, they've got jail problems, they've got all kinds of women problems. They come in, they get saved, and their life is changed. They go back to their family and their family says, we want the old guy back. He goes to minister to them. And they want what he used to be. But how could we ever go back that way, right? So ministry is very sacrificial, right? It's a sacrifice. Romans 12:1, we know this well. I beseech you, brother, Paul would say there, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's reasonable. That is reasonable. And do not be transformed by the renewing of your... by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul would encourage them there in Rome to be sacrificial in a relationship with the Lord. And really sacrificial in a relationship with other people. Are we willing? Paul would say to the Galatians, I have been crucified, right, with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I don't think as a Christian we have any other way to live. We've got to be sacrificial. We've got to be willing to crucify our plans, to crucify the desires that we have, so that we have His desires, so we have Christ's desires in our lives. Let's turn to Galatians 6. Verse 7, it says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Sowing what we sow, or reaping what we sow. Are we reaping what we sow? Are we sowing the right thing? You know? Are we focusing on the right thing? One of the things I think that as we look at the church, I want to encourage you in this last verse. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And certainly, that should be the motive of our heart, is that we, rather than focusing on ourselves, that we would, as Christ did, focus on others. Right? But I think one of the things that we as a church body, and I'm talking about us, I'm not talking about the body of Christ outside of here, but I really think as a church body, we need to take care of ourselves. You know? We need to make sure that each one of us are doing okay. You know? And if we have a problem, we're not afraid to confess it to each other. Right? Get prayer for it. We don't have to be so prideful either that if we need something, that we come and ask for something. The Lord will give us discernment. You know? The Lord will give us discernment on things. We need to take care of ourselves. You know, the last portion, especially those who are of the household of faith. You know, as I think of Paul, and as he was on his missionary journey here, and he was going around and collecting this sum of money, it was not for his bank account. It was to help the saints in Jerusalem, right? It was to help those saints, the body of Christ that he loved. He was doing this out of love for them. And if you look at his disciples that went out, they ministered to him. They went out as Paul would go out to meet up with the people, to collect the offering, to encourage people. Right? As they collected this offering, they were encouraging the saints as well in those places, in Galatia, in Achaia, and then in Jerusalem. So it's important that as the body of Christ in this church, Calvary Chapel, Twin Tiers, that we encourage each other. You know, there's nothing wrong with having coffee with somebody. Really, there isn't. I like coffee. You know, there's nothing wrong with inviting somebody over for dinner, just to have lunch. There's nothing wrong with having a snack with somebody. There's nothing wrong with inviting somebody over just for a movie, to spend some time with them, to see what their heart is. You know, what is the Lord doing in your life? What's the Lord doing? So here's some things that I would have you to remember today. That one of the things, not only Paul, but I think his life was a stirring up of people. Right? That where he went, he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel, and you couldn't keep Paul still, could you? I mean, think of his four journeys there. That would tire you out, wouldn't it? But you couldn't keep him still because he had two things in mind. He had one, he wanted to see people know the truth, right? The Demetrius false gods, he wanted them to know that those were not gods. Like Pastor Bob had alluded to the foolishness. I mean, you read about the Queen of Heaven, right, here, or the Diana here. You'll find out that there's many myths around it. But they felt that Jupiter sent her down, and she was deity, you know. And some people think that she was even an asteroid that came down, and she was shaped like this woman, and they started worshiping her, making these little gold and silver idols. Ridiculous. Right? But speak the truth to people in love, because they're bound by the lies of the enemy. They need our gentleness. They need to have the truth communicated to them in a simple way. And I think Paul did that. What caused the riot here? The truth of God. God's Word. It wasn't Paul saying, you better not do that, you better not do this. It was the Spirit of God working in these people's lives that caused this commotion or this riot in Ephesus. If the church would be such, if the church would be in the Word of God, if the church would be praying, if the church would be asking God to move, and His Holy Spirit would move and stir up people because of the truth. Not because they hate us, but because they hate the truth. Right? It's challenging. The truth is challenging to people. So I would say we need to stir up. We need to stir up others with the truth. Secondly, we need to be others focused. We need to keep our eyes off ourselves and start focusing on others, other people. Love people into the kingdom. Love people into the kingdom. And lastly, probably not lastly, but at least on my list, encourage those in the faith. Encourage them. It's hard to walk the walk sometimes, right? And people just need to be encouraged to keep going. Right, the saints in Jerusalem, it was hard. It was a hard time for them. They needed the encouragement of Paul. They needed the encouragement of Timothy. Right? So encourage those in the faith. Encourage each other in the faith. You know, often we have the agapes and we have other fellowship times. Encourage people in the faith. Ask them how they're doing. And don't be superficial. Tell them how you're doing. Right? You're sad? You tell them you're sad. You're depressed? Tell them you're depressed. Right? We're to join hands together. We're to pray for each other together. We're to be different than the world. We're to be separated for Christ. Right? Someone needs help. Give them a hand. Right? Mark needs his gutters cleaned out. Give him a hand. He hates climbing up on them ladders. Right? Give him a hand. Wear gloves, though, because there might be some bees stuck underneath the lip of that roof. But give him a hand. There's nothing wrong with that. Get dirty for your brothers and sisters.